Amen. I appreciate the tremendous words we just sang. And tonight we're remembering the birth of the Lord Jesus, but we also want to consider all that he is. And he was born as a babe in a manger, but he was no ordinary baby, was he? He was the God-man, God incarnate. Turn with me, please, if you have your Bibles this evening, to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2. Otherwise, you can just listen along tonight. We had a reading from Luke chapter 2. Now we're going to look at a reading in Matthew chapter 2. And Matthew and Luke are the two Gospels in the New Testament that emphasize the nativity, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some would see that a contradiction between the four Gospels, but let me commend to you to rather approach the Gospels as four pieces of evidence that all piece together and to speak with one voice concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, I'm going to read to you from verse 1 down to verse 12 of Matthew chapter 2, and then we're going to zero in on verse 11 tonight. The Bible reads, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. They said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. When ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, being warned of God in a dream that they should not depart to Herod, not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." Tonight I'd like to speak to you for a few moments on the subject, gifts for King Jesus. Let's just pray and commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask that you would speak to our hearts this evening. Lord, I pray particularly for any here who may have questions in their hearts and minds as to what this whole story even means, and questions about the purpose for which you came. Lord, I pray that those questions would be answered tonight as the Word of God is presented. Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts, and that we pray that you would help us now to understand your Word, and we commit this time together now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, here in Matthew chapter 2, we have documented for us the pilgrimage of some wise men. We do not know the exact location from which they journeyed or travelled, but the Bible simply says that they were from the east. This means that these men were Gentiles. They were non-Jewish people. And we see right in the beginning here that the gospel was for all men, intended of God to reach out to the Gentile nations. And these Gentile men came seeking the Messiah, the birth of the Messiah. These men, we don't know too much about them, except obviously they were men who observed the stars. And that was a common thing in those days. People would look to the stars to try and maybe interpret certain things or gain wisdom. And in the night sky, God provided a special star that obviously stood out to these men, that signaled to them that a very special event had taken place. And this was what led these men to come to Jerusalem. Now, we don't know, again, exactly where these men were from. Many suggest from Persia, where we have modern-day Iran today. It's interesting that the earliest Christian artworks that have been preserved picture these wise men wearing Persian robes. Now, We don't know for sure, but that was the tradition in the early church that these men came from Persia, the area we know today as Iran. But the Bible doesn't tell us specifically. But the most important thing is we see that these men came seeking the Messiah, the Christ child. There was a yearning in their hearts to obviously know this one, the promised one, who had they had heard of through, we don't know exactly what means, but they knew that one would come. And it is interesting that this fulfilled some prophecies in the Old Testament. The Old Testament and the scriptures there coming through Psalms and Isaiah prophesied many hundreds of years before that that men would come and present gifts to the Messiah. Let me just read you a couple of those verses. Psalm 72 and verse 10 says, "The kings of Tarshish and of the Isle shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts." And then in verse 15, "And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised." So here we have prophecy that men would come and offer gifts, and amongst those gifts, gold. And then in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 3, it says, "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light." So here we have the Gentiles drawn to the light, coming to see the Messiah, the Christ child. "And kings to the brightness of thy rising, the multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they of Sheba shall come, they shall bring, interestingly, gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord." So we have these two prophecies, one in Psalms and one in Isaiah, looking forward to the fact that there would be these Gentile men who would come and offer gifts to the Messiah, and those amongst those gifts being, interestingly, gold and incense mentioned. And so tonight I'd like us to zero in on verse 11 in our reading, and I want us to look at this act of worship, the gifts that were given to the Lord Jesus Christ, and these gifts reflected an understanding in the hearts and minds of these men of something about the purpose and the destiny of this child. And these gifts were very significant, strange gifts really to give to a baby child. But these gifts were of great significance when understood from the perspective of Scripture. I want you to see firstly tonight the worship that preceded the giving of these gifts in verse 11. "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him." So before the gifts were given, we see these men worshipped the Christ child. They fell down and worshipped him. Interesting that the posture, the true posture of worship in the Bible is face down, a position of homage to the king, quite different to the picture of worship we often get today in the modern church of gyrating guitar players in a band. Okay? No, we see that these men came, they fell down and they worshipped. Interesting as well that very often in the Bible, worship is mentioned without any music as well. Now, music can be associated with worship, but it doesn't have to be. In the case of these men, they came and they obviously had an understanding of who this child was. They fell down and they worshipped. Now, this is significant because worship is something that is given to God, is it not? Worship is something that only God deserves, and we find not only here but through the life of Christ that Christ received the worship of men. Why? Because he was God manifest in the flesh. The Bible tells us that. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 3:16, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." God revealed himself. God took upon himself a human body, and he was made manifest to us. And so these men obviously had some understanding of the significance of who Christ was because we find them worshipping him. And it's important we understand that tonight, that Jesus Christ is God. Okay, when the Jehovah's Witnesses come and knock on your door and tell you that Jesus Christ was Michael the Archangel, that is not what the Bible presents. The Bible presents that Jesus is God, and Hebrews tells us that Christ had neither beginning of days nor end of life. That means that he was not created. That means he is eternal, the eternal Son. We find that as well in the prophecy of Micah chapter 5 verse 2. Maybe you've heard this verse. "But thou Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth, shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel." This is one of the ancient prophecies regarding the birthplace of the Messiah, that he would be born in Bethlehem. Notice, please, what the end of the verse says, "whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." That means that this one who would come, the Lord Jesus, the promised Messiah, he would be the eternal one. No beginning, no end. You see, because Jesus is the Son of the eternal God, he must of necessity have the same nature as his Father, which is eternal. Okay, sometimes we say, well, how can Christ be a Son and at the same time be eternal? Well, it's simply understood he is the Son of the eternal God, and he is of the same essence as the Father, and he has no beginning. He is the eternal Son. We believe in the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, didn't he, when he was here in John 8:58, when he spoke to the Pharisees, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." I am. And you tonight may know from reading the Bible that the title I am was one of the titles of God from the Old Testament. Now, it's interesting that the Jehovah's Witnesses in their Bible have twisted this, and they translate that "I have been" to give Christ a beginning. But you can't do that. The Greek word is quite clear. It's the present tense, I am, and we know that that is a title of the self-existent, eternal God. And Christ used that title for himself. So here we see the worship that preceded the giving of these gifts. These men understood something of the significance of who Christ was. And we declare that to you tonight as well. This baby in the manger was no ordinary child. This was God manifest in the flesh. God come in human form for us. Notice number two, please, the presentation of the gifts. The presentation of the gifts. "And when they were come into the house," verse 11, "they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures," these were wealthy men, "they presented unto him gifts." The presentation of the gifts. Now this may seem like we are stating the obvious, but these gifts were given to Christ, were they not? They were given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where the whole tradition of giving gifts at Christmas comes from this example of the wise men who gave gifts. Now, let me commend that to you. It's wonderful and it's a good opportunity to give to one another. It's more blessed to give than to receive. That works for any time of the year. But I do want to note tonight that specifically that these wise men did not give gifts to each other, as much as that may be a good thing to do. They gave gifts to the Lord. They gave gifts to the Lord. And this is where the challenge comes for us, dear believer, with all the gift-giving that takes place at Christmas, with all the expenditure of funds for food and family, how much do we really give to the Lord Jesus Christ? We give gifts to one another, maybe very expensive gifts, but isn't it sad that so often the very one who is the reason for Christmas gets almost forgotten amongst all the tinsel and wrapping paper? And we get so caught up in the commercialization of Christmas, and very often we go back on our giving, don't we? Oh, we can't tithe at Christmas time because we need to pay for our presents. Hang on a second, you wouldn't be buying any presents for that loved one if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ. How about rather than just tithing, maybe the thought should be in our mind, is there something special that we could give to the Saviour in thanksgiving for the fact that he came to this earth this Christmas? Would it be an idea that maybe as a church we should take up a Christmas love offering and give a special offering to the Lord Jesus? Maybe we should have an invitation now. But it's true, isn't it? It's so true. And I was challenged as I studied this, you know, in all our preparations for Christmas, did the thought even cross our minds once that we might take the opportunity to give something special to the Lord? And it's not just finances. It could be giving of your time or maybe opening your home to those in need, giving in some way rather than using this time as an occasion for selfishness. Now, please, again, don't misunderstand me. Gift giving, I'm all for that. It's a wonderful way to express our love one to another. And in a sense, our giving one to another is an extension of our giving to the Lord, is it not? It is. But I wonder, have we given anything to the Lord Jesus this Christmas? Is there thanksgiving in our hearts to offer him something that would cost us? So we see the recipient of their gifts was Christ. Very obvious fact, but so often overlooked at this time of year. So much gift giving, but largely hardly a cent for the Lord. The value of their gifts. We see that these gifts were precious gifts, that no expense was spared in their giving to the Christ child. And should that not be our attitude as well? Their giving was an outflow of their worship. And you know, when we begin to understand the significance of who the Lord Jesus is, and we truly enter into a spirit of worship, it will help us to have a liberal heart in our giving to him. It will. When we consider the wonder of what he's done, that God would, I was pondering on this week. We've been reading through the Christmas accounts in the Gospels with our children for our evening devotions, and just looking at the humility of his birth. I mean, we're talking here about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who for all eternity had a fellowship with the Father and the Spirit there, the mystery of the three in one. And the one before whom angels fall and praise came and humbled himself. That should bring about a response of worship and a response of giving to the Lord. You know, the depth of our love for someone is largely evidenced by how much we're willing to sacrifice for them, isn't it? We all understand that tonight. Words are easy to speak, aren't they? Words are cheap. It's easy to say, I love you. It's not so easy to support that statement with our actions and with our lives. And so it is in our relationship to the Lord Jesus. The degree to which we are willing to sacrifice for the Lord Jesus will reveal to us the measure of our love. It will. So if we have an honest look tonight at our giving habits to the Lord, how much do we really love him? How much do we love him this Christmas if we're withholding that very basic form of giving in the tithe or other things? 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 8 through 9 brings out an interesting aspect of giving. You see, God doesn't need our money. So the church is all about money. Do you know that God owns he created all things. He's not in need of our cash. But he does want our hearts, and that's the key thing. And part of our giving is to give our hearts to the Lord in that way. And Paul said, in the context here of giving to the Corinthian church, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the frowardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. Listen, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Is that not what the Lord Jesus did? He laid aside the riches of the glories of heaven, and he became poor. He was born, by the way, to poor parents. You say, how do you know that? Well, we find Mary and Joseph coming into the temple to offer a sacrifice, and they bring two turtle doves or two pigeons, and this was the sacrifice of those who were poor who could not afford the larger sacrifice of the lamb or a goat. So he truly became poor. Why? That we, through his poverty, might be made rich. And aren't we made rich, not in a financial sense primarily tonight, but we are made rich if we're saved tonight through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. We have become partakers of heaven's riches, of the divine nature. We have a destiny secured for us in heaven. Through the poverty of Christ, we have been made rich. And so Paul says, you need to prove the sincerity of your love. It's not a commandment even, but you are to prove the sincerity of your love by excelling in the grace of giving. Challenging, isn't it, for us tonight? I love the example of David in 2 Samuel 24:24, and where he said to Araunah concerning purchasing his threshing floor, he said, I will surely buy it of thee at a price, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. You know, the reality is, if we're honest, our love is so shallow towards the Lord Jesus, we tend to just give him that which is cheap, that which doesn't cost. Is that not the case? And that doesn't just apply to finances, our time. Do we give our time to attend the worship of God? I mean, so many things take our priorities. That's a big way we can give to the Lord, by giving of our time to the Lord and many other things. I love the example of Mary and her alabaster box of perfume. This was valued, this perfume that she broke. You may remember the story. She broke this beautiful vase of perfume and poured it out as a love offering upon the head of the Lord Jesus. This was valued at 300 pence. Now, you say, a penny, that's not very much money. Understand, in the Bible times, the time when the New Testament was written, a penny was an equivalent to one day's wage. To put that in today's terms, if you work 5 days a week for 52 weeks in a year, that would be 260 working days. Okay, most of us would work 5 days a week. All right, if you took your, you work for 5 days a week for a full 52 weeks in a year, which you probably don't because you have annual leave. Okay, but that would be 260 working days. That means that Mary gave the equivalent of over a year's wages to the Lord. In today's terms, it'd be like you giving away your entire year's earnings. If you earn $50,000 or $60,000 or however much you earn, or $20,000, $30,000, you took a gift of that equivalent and gave it to the Lord Jesus. And so we see the example of this in these wise men, the presentation of their gifts. They gave gifts to the Lord, and these were gifts that were precious and were expressions of their appreciation of who Christ was and their love for him. But I want us to notice, lastly tonight, and probably most importantly, the picture of these gifts. There is a picture in these gifts. These gifts are of significance to us. What were the three? Can you see them there in the text? What was the first one, kids? Julia? What was the first gift? Gold, thank you. Next one.
Frankincense.
Excellent. Myrrh. Okay, good. Just to check you're awake tonight, okay? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, these gifts were significant when understood, the meaning of these gifts when understood within the confine, within the context of Scripture. We've already seen these men worshipped the Christ child, which reveals that they had some understanding of who he was. And these gifts also are rich in spiritual truth. Now, gold is the first one. Gold is a precious metal, isn't it? Even to this day, it's really the one of the most precious metals that we have, precious commodity. And gold is mentioned very frequently in Scripture. And it was used, amongst other things, extensively in the tabernacle, which was the Old Testament a place of worship for the Jewish people. For example, you remember the Ark of the Covenant was overlaid with pure gold. The Ark of the Covenant was a place where the presence of God was manifested. And the boards of the tabernacle were overlaid with gold. And so gold is a prominent feature in Scripture. And I think we could all say, even in today's terms, if we just think about gold, what gold brings to mind, it is a symbol of royalty, isn't it? A symbol of value, but a symbol of royalty. Gold speaks of royalty. Gold speaks of the king. And this is the picture here in this gift. This points, again, to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks to us of heavenly royalty. It speaks to us of the fact that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's what gold speaks of as it relates to the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the King of Heaven. He was God manifest in the flesh, as we mentioned before. Frankincense was the next one. Frankincense was a fragrant, odorous resin that oozed through the bark of certain trees. And it was very costly. And as we think about frankincense in the Bible again, it was one of the ingredients of the anointing oil in Exodus chapter 30. And also one of four ingredients used in the incense in the service of the tabernacle. So it was in frequent use. It was had a sweet smell about it. Somehow, I think it probably smelled better than these essential oils, frankincense. Okay, sorry for all those essential oils fans, but that smells a little bit like liquid rubbish dump, but I'm teasing tonight. But okay, I have a feeling the frankincense in the Bible was a little bit smelled a little bit nicer than the essential oils. But anyway, that aside, it was used extensively in the anointing oil. It was used in the service of the tabernacle. But I want us to particularly think about tonight the fact that this was used in one of the offerings in Leviticus chapter 2. Okay, it was used with the meal offering. Now, the meal offering was an offering of fine flour. And we know that each of the offerings, there's five offerings from memory in the book of Leviticus, each of them speak to us about the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry. When we think about fine flour, it speaks to us of the perfect humanity of Christ. Fine flour, it speaks to us of all of his perfections coming together in perfect balance. This fine flour was mingled with oil, and it even had, in fact, it says in one reference there in Leviticus 2 that the flour was mingled with oil, and it also speaks of oil poured upon the sacrifice, or the offering, I should say. Can anybody tell me tonight what oil is a symbol of in the Bible? Or a symbol of someone? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. So here we have the fine flour, a picture of the perfect humanity of Christ. He was conceived, wasn't he, of the Holy Spirit. We see the mingling of the oil in the offering. And we know that the oil of the Spirit was poured upon him for his ministry. He was empowered for his ministry. So here we begin to build the picture in the meal offering. It's also noted in the meal offering that there was no leaven in the offering. Leaven in the Bible is always a picture of sin. And the Bible tells us that in Christ is no sin. In the words of 1 John 3:5, it simply says, in him is no sin. Jesus Christ was sinless. He is referred to, isn't he, as the Lamb without blemish and without spot. That means you could scrutinize the life of the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth, and you could watch him, and you could analyze everything he said and everything he did, and you would not be able to find one trace of sin in his life. You see, he's no ordinary man, is he? In him was no sin. Isn't it amazing that he became sin for us who knew no sin? Christ knew no sin. He was sinless. He never used his body in the service of sin, never thought a wicked thought, and yet he took that sinless body and he died, the innocent for the guilty, the just for the unjust. That's what he did for you and for me. So this meal offering, and then we have the frankincense as well. So we have the fine flour mingled with oil, oil poured upon, a picture of the Spirit of God. No leaven speaks to us of the sinlessness of Christ. And then the frankincense giving off a sweet smell. And the Bible says in Leviticus 2 verse 2 that this offering was a sweet savour unto the Lord, a sweet smell. So when we think about gold, we think about deity. Christ is the King. When we think about frankincense, we think about the fact that his life was a sweet fragrance to the Father. And you remember that the Father spoke on two occasions during the earthly ministry of Christ and declared, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." At his baptism and upon the Mount of Transfiguration, the voice of the Father boomed out from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So the frankincense, that sweet smelling fragrance, speaks to us of the perfection of the life of Christ and of the fact that his life was a sweet smell to the Father and that the Father was satisfied in the life of the Son. And that's why tonight Christ is so precious to us, because when you get saved and become a child of the Lord and you become united to Christ, God can accept you because he is always pleased with his Son. You see, when I come to God in my natural condition, I'm imperfect. I have sinned against him. I've wronged him. I've violated his word, and God, as much as he loves me, the stench of my sin comes up before him and it's abhorrent to him. But when I receive the cleansing that is available through the blood of Jesus Christ, when I become a child of God and my sins are washed away and I'm united to Christ, he can be pleased with me also. My life can be fragrant to him. So frankincense, gold, deity. Frankincense speaks to us of the fragrance of his life. Then myrrh. Myrrh came from a plant, was extracted from a plant, and the process of extraction is interesting. It was crushed. The plant that had this fragrance called myrrh was crushed. and then the juice was collected and used for many different applications. And it again speaks to us of the fragrance of Christ's life, because in Psalm 45, verse 8, again another messianic psalm, it says of the Messiah, "And all thy garments smell of myrrh, and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad." So Christ's life exuded and poured out, a spiritually speaking, a wonderful smell of holiness and purity. But most significantly, when we think about myrrh, myrrh was used as an embalming agent for burial. We find this connected with the life of the Lord Jesus, because after Jesus Christ had died, in John's Gospel, chapter 30, verse 39 of chapter 19, it says, "And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury." So here we see myrrh connected with the life of Jesus Christ, specifically in relation to his burial. So myrrh speaks to us of the death of Christ, the sacrifice that he would make for us, that he would be a sacrifice for our sin. What a prophetic gift this was. So here we see each of these gifts had spiritual significance. The gold, speaking of his deity, that he was the king, and the worship of these wise men, indicating their understanding of that. The frankincense, symbolic of the perfection of the life of Christ, being a sweet smell to the Father. The myrrh, prophetic of the fact that this baby would die and give his life as a sacrifice for sin. And you know, we need to remember that tonight. We need to remember at Christmas time, it's not just about the babe in the manger. It's about the Christ on the cross. You see, he was born to die. Did you know that tonight? When Jesus died on the cross, when he was lashed by the Roman whip, when those nails were driven through his hands and through his feet, that was not an accident of history. That was not some mistake made by the government of the time. That was the will of God. That was the reason for which he came. You see, Jesus was born in a manger, but he came, he was born that he might then die, that he might live and die for us. Jesus himself said this in Matthew 20:28. He said that he came to give his life a ransom for many. Christ died for our sins. That's the gospel message tonight. He came for you. He came to die on the cross for you. You say, why was he born? Why was Jesus born all those years ago? Simply for you. Because God loves you. And God provided a sinless Savior, one who could bear away your sins, one who came to be the sacrifice for you, one who would take your place and take all of your sin upon himself. Matthew 1:21, the angel said to Joseph, "And she shall bring forth a son," referring to Mary, "and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Why? "For he shall save his people from their sins." Do you know what the name Jesus means tonight? Savior. That's what it means. Jesus means Savior. And don't we need a Savior? And he came, why? To save his people from their sins. He came on a rescue mission. The word save means to rescue. And God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on a rescue mission to deliver us, to rescue us from our sins, to save us, to keep us from eternal damnation and destruction. That is why he came. So the myrrh speaks to us of this. I remember a song we once learned in a choir. And the words were quite challenging. It said, some of the words said this: "Do you worship the babe in the manger, but reject the Christ of the cross? Those are searching words, aren't they? You know, a lot of people today are happy to think about Jesus in the manger. That's easy in a sense to do, isn't it? To think about look. Even if you're not, you say, "I'm not even a believer." You can't but have your heart moved by the story. You can't. I mean, just the picture of Mary and Joseph there, and the little baby lying in a manger, which was a trough used for feeding animals. No room for them in the inn at that time, due to all the travellers going back to their respective areas due to the decree of Caesar Augustus. And so we can't but have our hearts moved, and we can feel warm and fuzzy a little bit as we think about the little baby in the manger there, and we see manger scenes around the place, and that can sort of stir our emotions a bit. But, you know, when we come to the cross, that's really where we get down to business. Because, you know, the cross is where we see the purpose for which Christ came. At the cross, I'm confronted with the reality of my sin, that I am a sinner, and that my sin nailed the Lord Jesus to the cross. My lies and my stealing and my blasphemy and my my bitterness and my swearing and all the various ways in which we sin against God. And we see him hanging there, dying, battered, bruised, like the myrrh, crushed. The myrrh was crushed, the myrrh plant. And Jesus Christ tonight, let me remind you, was crushed for you at the cross. He was crushed for you because he loves you. For God so loved the world, the Bible says, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son. The love that God had was a giving love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So here we see those three gifts: prophetic gifts, significant gifts. Each of those gifts speaking to us about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. Gold, he's God. God manifest in the flesh. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the King. Frankincense, his life was perfect. No trace of the stench of sin in his life. The myrrh, speaking to us of his life that was crushed and broken, at the wounding of his person there at the cross. As Isaiah 53 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we healed. I wonder tonight, would you follow the example of these wise men? They were wise, weren't they? They were wise enough to know that there was one who came, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ child, the Messiah. They fell at his feet. They worshipped him. Would you fall at his feet tonight and say, my Lord, my God, make Christ your personal Saviour at this Christmas. Receive that gift, the most precious gift in all the world, the gift of eternal life. God offers it to you freely through the sacrifice of his Son, through his death, his burial and his resurrection. He offers you tonight a free gift of eternal life, forgiveness of sins, relationship with God is all available to you if you will turn from your sin tonight and accept and receive him as your Saviour. And then for us who may say, well, we already know the Lord as our Saviour, we can look to that time. What are we going to give to our Saviour this Christmas? We need to think about that. Will we give of our substance? Will we give of our time, and will we give of our worship to the King? Let's bow for prayer. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me just ask you tonight, have you received the gift of life, the gift of eternal life, the gift of salvation? The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God loves you tonight more than anybody in this world could ever love you. And he demonstrated, he proved that love by sending his Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for you, to die for your sins. He was buried, he rose again. Would there be anyone here tonight who would say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I'd like to receive Christ as my Saviour tonight. I'd like tonight to be the night where I become a Christian, a true Christian, where I receive Christ as my Saviour and make him the Lord of my life. I receive that gift of eternal life. Would there be anyone here like that tonight? Maybe you would just like to, If that's the desire of your heart, maybe you could just raise your hand very quietly and put it back down. I'm not asking you to join the church. I'm not going to come and call your name out. I'm not going to ask you to come up and sign something. What I'd like to do is pray for you and then take the Bible after the service and show you how you can know for sure that you've received the gift of eternal life this Christmas. Would there be anyone at all? So, Pastor, I'd like to receive Christ as my Saviour tonight. I'd like to be born again. I'd like to become a Christian. I'd like Christ to be my personal Saviour. Would you raise your hand just very quietly? Put it back down. I'll pray for you and then I'll talk to you after the service. Anybody at all? Okay, Christian. Would you ask yourself tonight, what am I going to give to the Lord Jesus as an act of worship? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the perfect gift. We pray tonight for any who may not have yet received him, that they would go home and think about this message and that they might receive you as their Saviour. Lord, we thank you for the three gifts we've looked at tonight and how they speak to us of who you are, that you are God, you are the King. We thank you that you never sinned. We thank you for your perfect death. We thank you for your resurrection. And Lord, we worship you tonight with all of our hearts, all that's within us. In Jesus' name, amen.